Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
A few things I want to make mention of before we get into the message this morning. Thank you, sir. Where's my coffee at? Glory to God. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate that so much. You know, this morning, Marcia had a little wardrobe malfunction, is the way she put it. And I didn't say it was funny. I just said, oh, okay. Didn't affect me any, but it did her. So she went to get her little sewing kit out, and was about two dozen, what do you call those things, spools of thread. They went rolling around. She just looked and said, I'll get to this later, because she was running a little late. And then something else took place, and then something else. And if your morning started that way, like I said last week, I believe it was, is this is the Lord's day, and your job is to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And these are little things, but you know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, right? And we have to recognize that and understand that it's the little things. You know, it's amazing how we'd all jump up and protect and guard and be there for each other in a wartime. But sometimes when things are going, it's just little things. We can just get agitated with one another, even in your own household. How many of you know that's true? I'm going to tell your wives and your husbands you did that. But this morning, I do want to lift up a couple this morning, Mr. Cletus and Kim. Kim's having to fight this infection. I think she had kidney stone. And I've had one of those years ago, never want to have another one. And I'm sure she feels the same way right now. But we're going to go ahead and lift her up. And if you've got somebody, a relative or a family, you know, someone in your immediate family that needs prayer, just go ahead and jump right in. We'll all pray together. Father, we just thank you for Mr. Cletus. Lord, we thank you that you've surrounded him by good physicians, good technicians, good nurses. And Lord, I thank you that you give them insight, give them revelation knowledge, give them knowledge from heaven, how to go about treating these tumors or lesions, whatever, there in his brain. Lord, I thank you that you have placed us in a time in history where we can go to doctors and they can diagnose things properly and be able to remove them. And so, Lord, we just thank you right now that he'll be up and on his feet, running around, doing all kind of things and making Elaine mad. And, Lord, we just praise you right now for a speedy recovery. Lord, we lift up Kim to you. We thank you, Lord, for these kidney stones to pass. As your famous word says, it came to pass. So, Lord, I thank you that these things pass quickly, and she can be up and about doing what she needs to do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I contacted a pastor's down in Louisiana. It seems like a long time ago that the hurricane went through there, unless you live there. If you lived in Louisiana, it seems like it just happened and it's never going away. But up here, you know, that was a week ago. And you have a tendency to think, well, that's 10 days ago. What lots happened in the past 10 days, and we can forget about that. But I contacted some pastor friends of mine down in Louisiana. They're in Lafayette. And I spoke with them about, you know, what are they doing? Because, see, I don't just like sending money to some place and you don't have a clue what's going on with it. I mean, Red Cross can get some of it there, different organizations, but when it's usually a church, the body of Christ, which we're part of that body of Christ, they take the things there, and it's usually 99.9% of the time, it's 100% of whatever goes directly to those people. And they're working diligently with those in Lake Charles that got hit by the brunt of this hurricane, and they've got tractors, even bulldozers down there, and cleaning out and fixing up and taking care of people there. I think Lake Charles is about 50 miles from from there. So they're spearheading the groups of people to go down, and it's not just to go down and do some stuff, but it's taking the gospel to them. And I like getting behind that type of thing. And so as a church, we're sowing some seed there into that. I told them I'd be sending them some money first of this week, which would be Tuesday, I guess. But Marcia made mention to me, said, you might want to give the people an opportunity to sow seed into that as well. And I thought about that this morning, how Paul went around to the different churches, because how many of you remember talked about Jerusalem was going through a very difficult time, the saints in Jerusalem, and so Paul went around collecting monies to send back to Jerusalem. And so there's some saints there down in Louisiana who are going through a rough time in their life, and if you want to sow into that today, you can do so. Just put on there hurricane relief or something like that on the bottom of a check or on the envelope, or bring it even next week, next Sunday, and so we can get that to them. How many of you have ever gotten something like an unexpected blessing before? How many of you know this is how you get them? Because God keeps good books. The reason that you get unexpected blessings is probably because the seed you sown into somebody else's life in times past where you thought, well, you know, I'm going to give to that, but it wasn't something to you, it was a big deal, but it was a big deal to them. Even a card's a big deal when you're in trouble, amen? Just a little word of encouragement's a big deal. And so by giving it, you may never, ever, ever see any of those people, ever meet any of those people, even hear about any of those people, what they've gone through. But let me tell you something, what you do will never leave their life. And it'll never leave your life because God keeps up with it, amen? So if you want to give to that, like I said, as a church, we're going to sow some seed there. But if you want to do something a little extra too, then that's we'll take it and we'll send it along with this. Okay, no pressure, but just want to let you get in on it if you want to get in on it. I do have one more thing before we get into the word this morning. I received a email or a text message of it's a copy of a prophetic word that went forth in January. It was January the 10th of this year, in 2020. And I thought that you might want to hear this. I think it was quite interesting. I got this from Pastor Scott as we were talking. He said, have you heard this thing? And I said, no. He said, let me send it to you. And so I'm just going to read this prophetic word to you. It says, do not fear or be dismayed by the roar of a defeated foe. Amen. The best that he can do is make noise and distract. But I hold the hearts of the kings, and I turn them where I will. I have put a hook in the jaw of the wicked, and I am moving them in ways they don't even understand. For I have a plan, and my plans and my purposes will prevail. After 42 weeks of turmoil and distress, you will see my body rise up in power and demonstration of my glory. Hold fast and stand in the strength, for I am the one true God. And I have you and this nation in my hands. I will break the chains of unrighteousness, and you will see my kingdom advance in the earth, for the earth is mine, and my victory is sure. Now, I like that. Now, I'm sure that you do too. And one thing about this, when it says here, I have put a hook in the jaw of the wicked. And it's almost like, you know, the devil sometimes wants to run around spouting off what he's doing. You can see it on television a lot of times, the things that he's doing. And he's running around, and he doesn't even realize this is God's just set him up. God's just set him up. That he's probably going, the devil's doing things, and the church is sitting back and saying, where's God? What's going on? How come this? How come that? And the Lord's saying, it's all part of my plan. I'll say it again, it's all part of his plan. You know that some things go long enough, like some of the things you see on TV, even the people that have been asleep wake up and start saying, something's wrong with this picture. Huh? Put a hook in his jaw, says they don't even know where they're going. He said, but he's got a hold of it. Now the thing is, the interesting thing says that in 42 weeks of turmoil and distress, and so 42 weeks. Now if you take that and you break it down to 42 weeks, guess when that is? The Friday before the election. So if this is relating to COVID-19, and what are they saying that they're trying to do is have a vaccine before when? By November? This is 42 weeks. I'm not saying that that's what it is. I'm just reading what the prophetic word was. It was 42 weeks from that date, which ends up being right before the election. And it's also just so happens last week, you see on the news and all, that they're trying to get this vaccine out by the end of October, which will take what? Turmoil and distress off of people of wondering and worrying over this thing. Amen? So it's just like God always to go ahead and put the word out there, and we'll see if that was the thing, is the COVID-19 vaccine, or it was the election, one or the other. But, you know, I know how God does, and he does put the hook in the jaw of the wicked. Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. So y'all ready to hear the word this morning? I've been ministering on the kingdom culture for a little bit of time and took a break for a couple of weeks because I knew that we were going to get into the kingdom, more about the kingdom. And I'm just going to do a quick, maybe seven little things say about the kingdom culture and why it's important, and then we'll get on into the kingdom concepts. First, we went over the fact that your culture is not defined by your geographical location. So wherever you are in the country, wherever you are in the world, that's where you'll be. And because your culture is who you are, then you'll like and you'll behave and you'll do things in another place just like you would here, because that's who you are. So your geographical location has nothing to do with culture. Wherever you in the world, like I said, your culture being it's you, it is your attitudes, it is your values, it is your goals, it's your beliefs, and it's how you conduct your life. Culture is your behavior, because we behave according to what we believe, right? We behave according to our values and our goals and our beliefs. And then I made mention, we went through the fact about we are the culture architects of our life. We are. And of course, I went out the fact that as you were raised, your parents, your school teachers, the day and the age that we lived in may have had an effect upon you or had influence upon you, but ultimately you're the one who decides the culture of your house, how you will be. You could have been raised in poverty, but you decide whether you stay there or not. Amen? You could have been raised in a household that was bitter and blamed everybody else, or you could rise up and say, you know what, we're not doing that. But you are the architect of your culture, of how you behave. Culture is how we respond to people, how we approach adversity, how we embrace diversity. Culture is our speech and the things that we listen to as well. So it's not only what we say, it's what we listen to. Culture is how we invest our time. It's how we give of our resources. And we're the ones who determines these things. It's not somebody else. We determine these things. Your culture is either determined by intention or by default. Either you planned it and you worked out a plan, or you did nothing at all and you just became where you are because you just rode with the flow instead of saying, we're not doing that. So it's either by what you permit or by what you choose. That's how you get your culture. And so we went over several weeks of this being the fact that you define your culture and how to develop your culture, because what we're having in our country is another shifting of cultures that's taking place, and they're defining, they even have a council culture. But they're trying to, you know, take away the statues, take away history. It's because they're wanting to cancel culture only to bring in another one. You can't do away with it, so you dismiss the other one and call it false or whatever and try to establish another culture. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known this has been going on since the beginning. And it's somewhere down through here, we need to stop and say, well, wait a minute. Since we're not of this world and we're of the kingdom of heaven, shouldn't we take upon ourselves a kingdom culture? Quit living by the cultures of yesterday or years gone by, or the culture that's coming tomorrow upon this earth. Let's begin to live according to the culture in what we really believe, and the culture from where we're from. If we're from the kingdom of God, we represent the kingdom of God, our culture should resemble the kingdom of God, not of the age that we live in. Amen? And so, you know, we went through the scriptures, and in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is anybody here in Christ? Amen. Got a few people here this morning in Christ. Some of you wouldn't raise your hand if you was on fire, but that's okay. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if you are a new creature, you have a new culture as well. It says, old things are passed away. That'd be the old culture is passed away. It should be. And it says, and behold, all things have become new. And we need to recognize that if we are born again, then we are a new creature. We should have a new culture. Shouldn't be anything of the old culture there. But it is until your mind's renewed. You don't even realize that it was a bad thing until your mind gets renewed and you dismiss it and you put away all those old things. So we are of the kingdom culture. And being as that we're of the kingdom culture, we need to understand some things about the kingdom. You go to talking kingdom to a lot of people, they have no clue what you're talking about because, after all, we live in a democracy here, basically, and kingdom is the furthest thing from our minds, especially in the Western Hemisphere. According to the scriptures, 158 times the kingdom is mentioned in the New Testament. 158 times. 69 times it's the kingdom of God. 32 more times it's the kingdom of heaven. 100 times in the gospel is the kingdom mentioned. Jesus referred to the kingdom 87 times. 87 times it's recorded that he referred to the kingdom. 13 times the kingdom was stated, telling that Jesus went about preaching and teaching and demonstrating the kingdom of God. So you have these little facts that I think are pretty neat because it meant that much to Jesus since that was his assignment to come here to bring the kingdom. So, but most people don't even understand the kingdom. Isn't it amazing how one of the first prayers you ever learned growing up? Anybody know? We call it the Lord's what? The Lord's Prayer. And everybody here probably knows it by heart. Isn't that right? And so the thing is the in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 10, he's talking and teaching the people, and he brings out the Lord's Prayer. But that was after about the second Passover of his ministry. But on the third Passover of his ministry, right after that, his disciples came to him, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, if you can put that up there for them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. His disciples came to him because they always noticed that he was a praying man. I mean, they've been walking with him for about 3 years. They ought to have recognized there's some things about his life that when he goes to pray, he comes back and he does certain things. It says, then he was a praying speaking of Jesus, in a certain place. And when he stopped, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Can you put that up in the King James for me, please? And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So we can see that John taught his disciples how to pray. He said, this is how you go about doing so. And so these guys have been with Jesus now 3 years. And look here. They're now coming to him and saying, teach us how to pray. They've been watching him do it. Maybe they are like most Christians that think, well, we all know how to pray. Well, apparently they didn't fully get it, but so they ask him. In verse 2, it says, and he said unto them, when you pray, say. That word say is Lego. That's right, like the little Legos you put together. It means to lay forth. In other words, you're saying something, you're laying forth a decree, you're laying forth a declaration of something that's from the heart. And it says, and when you pray, lay forth this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now, in the other gospel, like I said, that's why it's a little different, because it was two different times, is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Same scenario, basically. But it said there, say this is our Father which art in heaven. Now in the Aramaic, it means Father. But it says, it's remarkable about how the word Father in the Hebrew is different. It means Abba, which comes from the word meaning source. How many of you daddies know that when your kids want something, you just so happen to be the what? The source. And so that's the way it works. And so it should be, you know, we could say it, our Father, which is our source of everything. He's the source of the life that I have, the source of the air I breathe. He's the source of everything. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, he's above. Holy be thy name. Now, when you look at the name of God, or the name of Jesus, the different names that is called, we see that it explains and it demonstrates or reveals his character. When somebody mentions your name, they're not just saying your name. It represents all about you. Do you pay your bills on time? Are you a person of your word? How do you behave? You follow what I'm saying? It reveals all of your character. He says, holy. Holy is your character. Holy is every attribute about you. He said, that's our Father. He says, our Father which art in heaven, holy is everything about you. There's no impurities in you. You're not contaminated in any kind of way. You're not, there's no animosity in you towards your creation. You don't hate us. Then he says this. Look what Jesus said, thy kingdom come. We should pray that thy kingdom come. The kingdom come. And he says, and thy will be done. How many of you know the will goes along with the kingdom? He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know there's not any resistance taking place in heaven? There was a little bit one time, years and years and years ago, and how many of you know he's not there anymore? He got kicked out, him and a third of the angels. But nevertheless, it says there, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ought to be able to grab a hold of that and say, you know what? We teach children to pray, and this is one of the first prayers that they learn. Most people, when they hear this prayer said so fast, they don't even remember what they said. I was raised that way. A lot of them, you can see it at a ball game. They say it so quick because they want to get out there and play ball. It's never really taken and realized that these are certain things that are steps of recognizing, of understanding what's going on. Things like thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. And as we read this, we're supposed to teach this to the children. Now here in Luke's gospel, he was teaching his disciples. Earlier, he was teaching the multitudes. And it says here, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And if we're not careful, we have a misunderstanding of what a kingdom is. How do you explain to a five-year-old what a kingdom is? Huh? What would you tell a five-year-old a kingdom was? You may show them a picture of what? A castle. You may describe to them things about heaven. Well, it's a big castle, and there's walls around it, and everything is great there. And you're just describing this territory, this place called the kingdom, because it is part of the kingdom, but it's not all of the kingdom. In other words, in the Greek, it would be called Basileon. That is a place. But the word kingdom here is not Basileon, it's Basilia, which means the reign, the royalty, the rule. Thy rule, thy reign, thy royalty come. Not the Basileon. But see, as we try to explain this to a five-year-old or younger, how do you explain that? So most of the time, we get this this concept in our mind, or this picture in our mind, of like a great big castle in the sky. And if we're not careful, we'll carry that right over into our adult life, thinking that that's what the kingdom is. And every time we go about something, we'll keep thinking about, when is this great big castle in the sky going to come down here to earth? When that's not what he said at all. He says, thy rule, thy reign, thy royalty come here to earth. And let your will be done here like it is up there, without resistance, without compromise, without arguing, without fighting and fussing and taking each other's lives and so forth. He says, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And so the only reason that a kingdom exists is because of the king. We know that. Without a king, there's no reason to have a kingdom. The kingdom is always a reflection of the king. Say that with me. The kingdom is always a reflection of the king. So if you have a foundation of what the kingdom is and it's incorrect, then the results you're going to always get in your understanding or thinking is going to be incorrect. So if you're always thinking about a castle coming down, your foundation is faulty. It'll not stand. You'll be disappointed. You'll be confused. You'll be wondering, where's God? Why this? Why that? You know, and Jesus explained that to us about the foundations, about building your house upon a sure foundation, did he not? He said over in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7 and verses 24 to 29, he said, build your house upon the rock. And it says, and when the storms come, guess what's going to happen? And the winds blow and all, after it's all said and done, your house will be standing. But he says, if you build your house upon the sands, it's going to be a terrible loss. How many of you know too many times people build their house, their life, upon the sifting sands of this world's culture? And then they wonder why their house is always falling. Do you realize that culture has been something that has been sought after to try to understand, to meet the need that's inside of each one of us? What are we here for? What is the purpose? What is all going on? So if you have the wrong foundation of what kingdom is about, you're always looking to get out from this place instead of embracing who you really are. We want to get raptured. Just get us out of this place instead of taking dominion over this place. There's a big difference. Well, Pastor, you just don't know. I'm tired. I'm old. You ought to be a good old saint then. You can do it. But see, we have the wrong understanding of kingdom because, like I said, we don't know the king. The children of Israel didn't know the king. How many of you know that? Children of Israel, 1 Samuel 8, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Saul, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. This is when they were asking for a king. Now, Eli was not a very good prophet. He was a good prophet, but his behavior was not very good. And Eli's sons was worse. So guess what happened? Samuel comes upon the scene, and now he's taking the place as the number one prophet in the land. The Bible says that none of the words that Samuel ever spoke hit the ground. They all came to pass. Only problem is he had a couple of boys himself, and they weren't too good. And so when it came time, when Samuel became old, the people started recognizing that he was getting old, and they're saying, we don't want to go back to the way things were when Eli was in charge, because his boys were ripping us off and doing all kind of things, and your sons aren't any better. So how about instead of letting your sons take over and speaking the word of the Lord, and we don't want to be taken advantage of, how about just making a king over us like everybody else has got? We want a king like everybody else, and it bothered Samuel, not because so much that it was his sons they were talking about and him. It bothered him because of what they were saying, and they didn't understand it. And it says there, it says, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they've not rejected thee, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, they didn't know God. They knew that Samuel knew God, but they didn't know God. Because if they knew that God was the one that was ruling over them, then reigning over them, then they would have known that God was not against them, but for them. Amen? But they didn't know that. And in chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon," see, the king, there's a king of the children of this world. And it says, "they had their king, and he came against you. You said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." Samuel said, the Lord your God was your king, yet you wanted to be like all the other nations. How many of you know that's the way the church sees things a lot of times? We want to be like the world. We don't want to be like what the kingdom is set up to be. And the reason we don't want to is because we don't understand the kingdom. We don't understand what the foundation, our foundation is faulty about things of the kingdom. If we really, really believed and understood the kingdom principles, then we would embrace the whole, we would embrace the king, because then we know the king. Yes. Since the kingdom is a reflection of the king, all we got to do is go back to the beginning. What does it say in Genesis 1:26? He said, "Let us make man in our own image." You started out being royalty, yes, not slaves. "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over everything that creepeth upon the earth." He's to have dominion. You see what I'm talking about? He started out, we all started out in God's heart. It says all his idea was not to produce slaves. He never wanted slaves. He's got angels and creatures to do whatever. We were always created to be heirs, sons and daughters of his, royalty from the very beginning. But we don't understand that. That's why we want to run to the kingdoms of this world to be like them. Why would you want to become a peasant? Why do you want to live in poverty? Why do you want to live in sickness? Why do you want? You don't. So there's a pull inside always to know the truth about the kingdom. But we have to get a good foundation of who the king is. Otherwise, we'll not recognize the kingdom of God because we've misidentified the king. If we think God's out to get us, we don't want to go to that kingdom. We'll sing songs like, "Give us a cabin in the wayside of heaven," so that we don't ever have to come in contact with the king and he can see your heart like he can't see it now. And so with a misunderstanding of who we are and what God's created us to be, then we have a misunderstanding of all of the kingdom to start with. So we need to ask ourselves, do we really understand God's kingdom? Do we really understand Jesus' message about the kingdom? Because, see, that's what he did all the time he was here. His assignment here was to teach the kingdom, to bring the kingdom to earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we can see that the kingdom is not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about of a love towards our Father and our Father towards us. Amen? Yes. There was a particular scripture. Well, maybe we'll get to that in a little bit. So God chose the concept of a kingdom to communicate his purpose, his will, his plans for all of mankind. From the very beginning, he used this concept of a kingdom. The message of the Bible is obvious, that one of the kingdom is a king. If we do not understand kingdoms, it's impossible for us then to understand the Bible. How are we going to understand the Bible and its message if it's being presented to us through the kingdom, when we don't understand the king and we don't understand kingdom. We'll always come up with an idea. How many times did Jesus keep going around and says, the kingdom of God is likened to, the kingdom of God is like, you know, someone selling all of his possessions and going out buying this pearl of great treasure, right? He's constantly explaining to them because they didn't understand kingdom. They didn't know kingdom. They didn't know God. They knew religion. They knew the list of rules of do's and don'ts. That's what they knew. And too many times today, we find that all around the world. And so that those religions got there because of cultures. People keep redefining their culture. They're going to keep redefining what their kingdom is. And how many of you know you can keep redefining and keep getting further and further away from the truth, which is our foundation, that who you are is royalty. And we work so hard trying to get to that place. We put down those people that are there because we don't understand anything about it. But that's where we're destined to be. That's who we are. We were created for that, to have rule and dominion over all the earth. Jesus went further than that in Ephesians and said, you are new creatures seated with me in heavenly places to rule and reign with me. Not only are just the things on the earth, but everything, the whole kingdom. And we'll say amen about that until we walk out of here. I just tell you what, I don't know what we're going to do with these senators and these governors. Just vote them out. We're to have rule, not over people. Notice that he said, over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and over every creepy thing creepeth on the earth, and so forth. He never said people. Because you don't rule people. Never. You're long-suffering with people. And that's the only thing that you're to long-suffer about. It's true. You shouldn't be long-suffering over poverty or long-suffering over sickness or long-suffering over anything else. The only thing you should be long-suffering over is people. Because you don't take dominion over people. You can take dominion over the rest of those things. Speak the word. Pray over it. But you don't pray evil over people. Amen? So for 2,000 years, the true concept of kingdom has been lost. And it's been replaced by different concepts of governing, such as a democracy, socialism, communism, dictatorship. These have become the kingdoms of this world. How many know the Bible says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of this God? Huh? He said, we're doing away with all that. It's here for a season. It's something that man came up with, trying to get what I've already told him was his. No reason going about it is because they don't know me. And most people have the idea that kingdoms are to elevate one family above all the other families and restrain and oppress all of the citizens. And the reason they believe that and think that's because, even though it's nothing further than the truth, that's what they've seen. People have come to the conclusion because kingdoms have operated that way, where one family is exalted over everybody else. But that's not the kingdom. That's the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms have oppressed its citizens, and royal families have prospered at the expense of the citizens. But we're not of that kingdom because we're new creatures. But the way the kingdoms of this world operates has never been, nor never will be, the kingdom that God instituted. We're not slaves. We're royalty. All the kingdoms of this earth have been nothing more but mere attempts to imitate God's kingdom. All tried to be like it, but never have been. And because they didn't have a revelation of the kingdom or the king, they always came up short. Every single one of these kingdoms that's ever been established has come up that way. If you study history, the kingdoms, every one of these kingdoms came to an end because it didn't do what they said they were going to do. And the same thing will be to our democracy that we have in our country. It'll come to an end. If you hadn't seen the corruptness in it, the greed, the lust, everything else for power that's taken forth in this one, even though it's the best one that's been around, it will not stand. Because it trying to be right, it's still wrong. It's not going to be what God had. So when they produced, what they produced, like I said, was just greed. King wants more money, raise taxes. Wants more power, you know. But it's not the power that they get. They're going about everything wrong. With the kingdom of God is about love. It's, instead of being selfish. But that's all happens when somebody does not have the leading of the Holy Spirit within us. If you don't have that, the best you can do is the kingdoms of this world. So no matter what kingdom you come up with, without the guidance of Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to come up short. All kingdoms. And isn't it amazing how Holy Spirit was involved in creation? When it said, let us, he was part of that us. Let us make man. So he knows exactly what the kingdom's about. But they exclude Holy Spirit out of their daily life, exclude him out of their thinking, exclude him out of their teaching and guidance and so forth. And so they cannot have the results that they have want because they've excluded Holy Spirit out of their lives. And that goes for everybody. Our lack of submission to our Heavenly Father has caused all kingdoms to fail. Okay? Now, even today, our modern democracies are but attempts to achieve goals of the perfect kingdom, but without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know there's a lot of churches that don't want the Holy Spirit to lead them either? Huh? We'll be led by a lot of things, but we don't want the leadership of the Holy Spirit to do it. So we're limiting and destined to the same failure of the previous generation. A perfect kingdom is going to require a perfect king. How many of you know Jesus is that perfect king? And then he says that he is the king of what? Of what? He's the king of all what? He's the king of all kings. Now, if Jesus is the king of all kings, who is he talking about when he's talking about these kings? It's you. You. You're the kings. He is the king of all of us kings. Because you were created to be royalty from the very beginning. I know some of you have a hard time thinking this is King Dave here and King Julie. But you're kings. He's the king of all kings. But to add to the confusion, religion has obstructed our understanding of God. God's kingdom, by converting the message of the kingdom of God into a moral belief system. I'll say that again. Our understanding of the kingdom is misconstrued because of our moral belief system, which is always changing like the sands and the tide. Because our culture, we're just going with this, going with that. We have no foundation of the kingdom. So, in fact, many religions take pride in the separation of religion and state. Many religions take pride in it. I can't understand how you separate who you are and the state. How do you do that? Are we to be double-minded? They want a separation of church and state. They want you to be one way here on Sunday and a different way on Monday. You can't be of two kingdoms like that. You will fail. You will fall. You're double-minded. Unstable in all your ways is what the Bible says. Who you are in the kingdom is who you are. But many religions, they take pride in it. And then politicians stand up, oh, there's a separation of church and state. How? How can we separate who we are? Can we have two masters? Bible, Jesus said no man can have two masters. But the state knows better, don't they? And so What we have is two opposing entities with no common knowledge of the kingdom, of relationship. We don't have any idea what's going on. So we believe in this separation of church and state. There is no such thing. You'll behave differently, maybe, but how can you separate yourself? If you're schizophrenic, I guess you can, but other than that, I don't see it. And this is what happens when people, God's people, lack knowledge. When we don't know any better, when our foundation is faulty, when we think the kingdom is a castle in the sky, then we pray the Lord's Prayer. We don't have any idea that what we're saying is we want thy kingdom. We want who you are. We want your rule. We want your reign. We want your royalty to be upon our lives. And we run around with this understanding that the real kingdoms, what they're going to do is they set us up, they tell us all this great stuff, and then they're going to rip us all off and raise our taxes. And that's our understanding of kingdom, when it's the furthest thing from what the kingdom really is. Because every kingdom is in a den of rebellion of some kind, and it did away with that kingdom. So our God is king of both the natural realm and the spiritual realm as well, the things that aren't seen. And in the Old Testament, the king provided and protected God's man, being you, by implementing God's word in the kingdom. So God spoke his word into the kingdom through a prophet, and guess what happened? That word of the Lord was protecting the man, the women, the children, the people there. But how many of you know when Jesus came to the earth, he came to restore what Adam lost? Huh? Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. And when he came, he brought a kingdom message. He didn't come in here and preach about other stuff. He came with a kingdom message. Jesus came to reestablish the government of God on earth and to reinstate his earthly kings, being you and me, to their rightful place of dominion. Adam did not lose his religion. He lost his kingdom. But if we run around and think, well, you know, Adam just, he lost his religion. You know, and now Jesus got to come back and he's got to die on the cross and all because he lost his religion. No, he came back to restore us to the royalty who we really are. And when we understand kingdom, then we'll understand what we're really going, what this is all about. Greed and lust and all these things will not be what you're driving motivational force when you realize you've got everything to start with. All the resources of the kingdom is behind you and backs you. You're ambassadors of the kingdom. You are kings of the kingdom. So what more do you need? But see, our foundation is faulty. For years, religion has tried to force its will upon people. That's what religion will do to you. This is not, never will be, the kingdom principle. It happened during the Crusades in the Middle Ages, and it's still happening today. Even the Church of America for many years has been guilty of imposing Americanism instead of the kingdom of God. We've hired hirelings to go forth and to remote places all over the world teaching them about democracy instead of kingdom. Because see, that's what we believe. We didn't understand kingdom. And we've been guilty of it. And it's time to wake up and take our rightful place. Amen? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are mentioned many, many times, as I said before. Everywhere Jesus went, he did what? He taught the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. You've heard me say that many times. But don't you realize that the apostles heard it every day for 3 years? Well, I'm going to go ahead and look at it instead of me just saying it. Pull up Matthew 4:17, please. Can you do that? Matthew 4:17. If you got your Bible, you can flip over that. Like hearing pages turn. I can't hear buttons being pushed. But it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, even though his kingdom, the kingdom, Jesus being here, representing the kingdom, all of what the kingdom is. Jesus' character was that of the Father. Amen? And he says, I'm bringing you the kingdom. I want you to see the kingdom. And he went around and he preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pull on down to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And then he demonstrated the kingdom by healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. He told them, you don't have to be sick anymore. The evil one is the reason that people are sick. Over in John 10:10, didn't it say that? A thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, if Jesus went around demonstrating the kingdom by healing of the sick, healing all manners of diseases, then that would be the kingdom. So allowing sickness to run rampant is not part of the kingdom. And just because you're infected with some sickness doesn't mean that you have lost the kingdom. It means that Satan is trying to steal the kingdom from you. And if you don't put your foot down, you might end up in the kingdom of heaven quickly, sooner than you're supposed to. He may wear you down, get you weary, like he did Elijah. And Elijah just said, just take me on home. I'm tired. Oh, it happens. In Luke 4:43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. For therefore I'm sent. He said, this is my assignment. I came here to reveal the kingdom, to show you the kingdom, to teach you the kingdom, to die showing you the love of the king towards his kingdom. Because the kingdom is us as well, the citizenry. Amen? You are kings, you're royalty of the kingdom of God. And after he died, Jesus died on the cross, went to hell, rose again. He came back to the very ones he spent 3 years explaining the kingdom, demonstrating the kingdom, and taught the kingdom. And what did he do? He said, I'm here 40 more days to teach you about the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but that just went off inside of me this past year studying about Pentecost and what took place there in Acts chapter 1, right off the bat. It says, he talks about, can you pull that up, Acts 1 verses 1? Just go to Acts 1:3 or something like that. I like when I see it. Go to verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In other words, he went around showing his passion by many things that you can't do. Infallible proofs. I mean, you can't even explain them. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And like I said before, why didn't he come back since he's established the church and say, now let me tell you about church government? He would have been establishing a religion if that's what he had done. He didn't come back and say, let me tell you how to finance the kingdom of God. Let me explain to y'all about the gifts of the Spirit. Let me tell y'all now about the release of the Holy Spirit and all the... No, he came back and he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The same thing that he'd been explaining to them all along. But you know what happened was they had something shook their very core, the death of Jesus, who they followed, the guy that walked on water, fed 5,000, rose the dead, called Lazarus forth out of a tomb. All of this, they walked with this man that they knew was the Son of God. They knew about the transfiguration, all of these things. Yet at the very end, they were shaken to their core because they still didn't understand the kingdom. They kept looking because of their faulty foundation for Jesus to all of a sudden say, I've had enough of this. Come on, angels, down here. We're taking over this place. I'm the Messiah. We're going to set up another kingdom here. And they, just like the ones that they've experienced. That wasn't a kingdom. So when this all took place, the next 40 days, he said, now, guys, maybe this time you'll listen to me about the kingdom. So let me explain to you again over the next 40 days about the kingdom. That's what he was doing. And that's how important it is for us to understand the kingdom. That was his assignment. That's why he was here. But if we don't understand the kingdom, we'll always misrepresent the kingdom, and we will teach and we'll preach and we'll demonstrate religion. That's what we'll do. In other words, we'll preach, teach our kingdom, trying to obtain what Jesus has already attained for us. In Matthew 16:19, it says that Jesus said to Peter, he says, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Now, what do keys do for you? Keys allow us entrance to areas not accessible to everybody else. Do they not? Yes. I remember years ago being up here and unlocking the buildings early one morning, and the power went out. I was out here in the kindergarten building, walked in the door, had turned the light on, walked across to unlock the door, had my keys in my hand. Matter of fact, it was this bundle of keys here, one of the many, and I had them in my hand, going over to unlock the door, and guess what? The power went out. And I thought, well, I can't turn the light on. I'd already turned it on. It's off now. So how am I going to finish opening up? When will the power come on? All that came. And I thought, well, it doesn't matter. I still go ahead and unlock everything. Well, you can't see in the dark. Well, why don't you just go outside, Pastor? It was dark out there too. So what am I going to do? Well, I started feeling my keys, and I said, oh, okay, this is the deadbolt key right here that unlocks the door. I know it because I use it all the time. I'm familiar with the shape of this key. And not only am I familiar with the shape of that key, I know that the key next to it, because it's got inscription on it, that would go to a different room, which I won't tell you what that is. But this particular one goes to the front door of the gym. And so I know my keys so well, I'm so familiar with them that I can go through them and figure out which key to use to open up what door. Now, there's a lot of keys on here. But if you're not familiar with the keys that God has given you, the keys of the kingdom, you'll not use them. You'll be standing there, left out in the dark. But you've got the keys. But it's by reason of use that your spirit is exercised to understand both good and evil, to be able to discern it. And so, as I was doing that, I remember hearing the Lord speak to me about, I saw some pictures of myself as a little kid going down Noble Street in Anniston, walking down through there, and there was Jimmy Gardner's Bakery. How many of you know that you can smell donuts two blocks away? It doesn't even matter if the wind is blowing in your direction, you can still smell donuts. And you can walk over there, and it says open at such and such time, and the door's locked, and you're sitting there with it's locked, and you can look through the glass window, and you can see those donuts. You may even see steam coming up off those donuts. And you can just, you're starting to salivate. You can smell those donuts. You can see those donuts. But you can't get to those donuts because you don't have a key. But if you had the key, you could become fat real quick. You could take the key and you could gain entrance into that area where nobody can go. And God says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom. And we've run out of time this morning. So the key is, come back next week and you'll get the rest of this message along with much more about the kingdom. And I'll say that, is that time right? That's what I thought. So we have, trying to find a good spot right to stop. Well, I guess that would be it right there. Well, let's just go ahead and every head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, the Bible says that you cannot even see the kingdom of God or to know the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. But you don't have to stay that way. And he came so that we don't have to stay that way. You can know Jesus today, just right where you are. If you're here watching on Facebook and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, today you can know him. And I will pray for you in just a moment. You may be here this morning, though, and you have a misunderstanding of kingdom. You understand your will, and you understand things about God's will. But your will and his will sometimes collide, or you choose yours over his, and you've been walking according to another kingdom, wondering why you're unfulfilled in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't have to stay that way. You can change that. Maybe you have a faulty understanding of the kingdom. It's more of a five-year-old where you're looking at a castle in the sky thinking that's the kingdom instead of realizing that you are the royalty of the kingdom of God. You were created for this. You were destined for this. This is what he said from the very beginning. Let us make man in our image. We're the king, and the people being the kings also. The Lord, I thank you as these things seep into us. We begin to meditate upon it. Seek you about this. Allow your Holy Spirit to stir us inside. Not just now, but all day and all week. And begin to realize that the kingdom of God is God. It was a representation of who he is. And you may be looking at your life and saying, I haven't been a real good representative of that kingdom. Well, I want you to know that you can change that. You can lay down the old culture and take upon the kingdom culture and start getting the kingdom results. Now I want to pray for those that are watching this morning online and you desire to give your life to the Lord. Father, I thank you that they've watched. They've been stirred. They've heard things that just resonated with inside of them that they didn't fully understand, still don't fully understand it, but they know that it's stirring within them to a desire to know you as king and for them to take their rightful place. So Lord, I thank you as they're there, they ask you to forgive them of their sins. They've renounced Satan. I thank you, Lord, that you received them. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for them, and he would do it all over if just for them, because he loves them. Lord, I thank you right now as they've given their heart to the Lord. Their eyes begin to see in a different way. They begin to understand things in a different way. Holy Spirit has liberty to begin to reveal things to them in a different way. And Lord, I thank you just as it is working that way with new people, new convert, it works that way with us as well. As we surrender our lives and our understanding to the kingdom, then the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in us. So Lord, I thank you and I speak and declare blessings upon the people today. That they have a great week, a very great week, a good week. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. If you're giving this morning to the hurricane relief of Louisiana, make sure that you just make out a little notation on a card or on a check saying it's for Louisiana hurricane relief. And we'll make sure it gets in there when we get ready to send it. If you don't have that today, then bring it next week and we'll get it all to them as quickly as we can.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.